Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I forgive as many as 7 times? Jesus said, not just 7 times, but rather as many as 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, they brought to him a servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Because the servant didn't have enough to pay it back, the master ordered that he should be sold, along with his wife and children and everything he had, and that the proceeds should be used as payment. But the servant fell down, kneeled before him, and said, please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. The master had compassion on that servant, released him, and forgave the loan. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 coins. He grabbed him around the throat and said, pay me back what you owe me. Then his fellow servant fell down and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he threw him into prison until he paid back his debt. When his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply offended. They came and told their master all that happened. His master called the first servant and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you appealed to me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? His master was furious and handed him over to the guard responsible for punishing prisoners until he had paid the whole debt. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
So I have a lot of colleagues that don't like to preach the lectionary. Do you see why? And the lectionary, for those that don't know, it's a 3-year cycle for we ministers in all denominations together, and it's the calendar year, and we're in the end of year A. And I like to preach the lectionary because it gives me discipline to do the texts that I don't really want to do, like this one. But we're going to do this one. At Pastor and a Rabbi at our gathering, it was so much fun. I love interfaith gatherings because it's those of another faith that sometimes have the courage to ask you a question that we may not sometimes not ask each other because we might think, oh, I'm supposed to know the answer to that question. So when we were at a rabbi and a pastor meeting a bar, one of the Jewish guys goes, okay, Pastor Monica, what's the Trinity? I'm like, I think that's easier than what we're going to talk about today. Should I answer that question? Should I do it? Anyone want to hear the answer to that one? Okay, if you've been trying to grapple with the Trinity, because that is the question that sort of begun Christianity, I like to think of it like this. It is an ice cube, it is water, and it is humidity. So we got that worked out. Now let's get to forgiveness. Okay, here we go. Because I learned this in my little research, there is a journal of psychology and theology. Okay. And these two writers, Fries and McGinn, have come up with this as the theory, that forgiveness is a continuum. I can live with this. Good start, right? And not only that, there are two kinds of forgiveness, two poles, you might say. So I'm going to try to show it to us. Okay, one pole is relational. That's the theological one and the systems one. So that's where we're saying maybe where debt relief comes from. right? It used to be the tradition of the Hebrews that every 7 years, debt would be erased and people would get to start over. When I was a Seattleite, we had the WTO there. You might have heard about it. A movie was made about it, the Battle in Seattle, when all of the social justice agencies and labor came and marched and tried to shut down the WTO. But what they didn't tell you were the 2 nights before the beginning of the meeting where we religious people, including American Indian traditions, religious people from all over were talking about debt relief and asking the WTO to relieve all those countries that are indebted. It should start with the United States, right? So that's that kind of forgiveness, systemic forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness Nelson Mandela led after he was released for the Truth and Reconciling gatherings, right? That kind. But now, then there's subjective forgiveness. That's over here. Subjective is the psychological kind, and it's the kind where we forgive in relationships. And McGinn and Fries say they both are inner workings to come out. And it's a process. It doesn't just happen. So like I've been teaching, we aren't people of faith, we're people of faith thing. Forgiveness isn't forgiveness, it's forgiving. It is a process all the time. Okay, let's get into this text. We got a king, and we got a servant, and we got a servant, and we got a servant, and we got a servant's family. Here's our characters. Now, sometimes in allegory, we want to say that the king is God. I don't think in this case. I think in this case, we stick to what Jesus was going after. Jesus is going after both relational forgiveness and subjective forgiveness. Here we go. King, servant. King goes to the servant or slave, let's be clear, slave, and says, you owe me 10,000 pieces of gold. How does that relate today? I heard one commentary say, he said, just say that's a gazillion. That is just money that's never gonna get back. And so it's an impossible debt. So what's the king say? The king says, well, because you owe me a gazillion dollars, I'm going to instead sell your family and you away. And then we'll call it even. That's yucky, isn't it? So by Jesus telling this story and creating this relationship, is Jesus saying that's right? No, Jesus is saying the relationship to begin with is wrong. This is an unjust system, and there needs to be relational forgiveness because the whole idea of owning humans is wrong. Amen? Okay, so I don't want to be clear. Like, you know, look. Okay, it's in the Bible. No. So we got that. So what's the king do? Oh, no, first, wait. What does the servant do? What does the servant do? Gets down on his knees and begs. Like, it's desperate, right? He's going to lose his family. He's going to lose his, even what autonomy he has. But also, it's also going to wreck the system because the other servants, slaves, will see that that family is gone. And that will probably wreak havoc on them, terrorize them, right? So This is a system that's yucky to begin with and could get very yucky if he is sold away along with the family. And so then we have this holy moment. The king's like, okay, you're forgiven. Go forth. Live life. Stay here. Keep working. Let's keep the community going. Here's a chance also for redemptive behavior on all sides, right? Possibly. And so then the servant slave is approached by a servant slave. God says, forgive others as you have been forgiven. What does our servant slave do? He doesn't. What an oaf, right? No. And you even in the telling of it, you can hear his arrogance, right? Well, no, you know, and almost like he's saying, like, it's a tagline, I've just been forgiven, but I don't have to forgive you. No, because what does God do? God lets the king be the king. And the king says, well, I was Mr. Nice Guy, but no longer. You now, although there's a little grace, right? He's not sold away. He goes to prison until he can pay his debts back. And then I'm kind of laughing to myself, how do you pay your debts back when you're in prison? Oh, sounds like a certain system we know. Amen. Wow. Gosh, this stuff is deep, isn't it? He then is going to prison until he can pay his debt back. Relational, subjective. Let's stay over here in subjective for a little bit. Have any of you ever had a presumption put upon you because you're a Christian? Or you go to a Christian church. Like, no, I won't say what I say to people when they meet me in public. That's too shocking. But I'll say, I could say this. I could say this part of it. People meet me, they'll go, oh, you're a pastor? And I go, yeah. And I said, and I love the queers, and I believe in women's choice. I just start there so we can just clarify where I come from and where I'm at. And then, do you ever get put upon you? So you're Christian, so that means you would say that the unhoused person could live with you. Well, no, and it's not like I don't like them or don't believe there should be changes, but that's where I go over here to relational forgiveness. And I say, no, but I'm going to work to make sure we have equal housing. And I'm going to work on hopefully affecting in our little way living in the most expensive county in the United States. And that maybe we can provide housing. See the difference? You're a Christian, so you must love everybody and like everybody, even the people that treat you badly. Well, no. Any of you have that put on you? Right? No. The only way you can be an honest, subjective, relational relationships if both of you are safe, if both of you are consenting, if both of you are equal in the relationship. So there's been so much bad theology and psychology teaching. How about this one? Oh, you can take his hitting you. Take up your cross after all, what Jesus did for you. No. No human should ever hit another human. Amen? And call it love. So what happens when a human has hit another human? Do you forgive them? Oh, Marjorie Suwaki, theologian down the street at Claremont, I got to hear her talk about forgiveness from a process theology point of view. And she said, you can only forgive somebody when the horrific act, the predator, either the predator or the abuser or the violent one, has stopped doing it. So, by definition, if you are in a relationship of domestic violence you, the victim, cannot forgive, nor should you. That only can even just begin when the awfulness has stopped. Does that make sense? But I'm going to go one step further. So when you forgive, does that mean you then you go out and have baked goods together and coffee? No. Jaretta Marshall says, who was one of my professors at ILF, you always have to be safe. The person that has been victimized or done wrong to always has to be safe. So if that means never being in the same room with the abuser, that's when that can even begin. But again, it's a process. So are we getting the subjective relational stuff? Just because we might have boundaries as Christians, or we might say we might not want to be in an enabling relationship where there's being harm done, or just because we might no longer speak with someone because harm has been done with us, doesn't mean we're not loving. It doesn't mean we're not Christian. In fact, it means we are Christian because we're loving ourselves first. Everyone got that? Is there a little amen? Amen. And then we as Christians then can, out of strength and out of clarity, can fight for the relational injustices and the forgiveness. When I was reading the story about the king and the slave servant, all I could be thinking about what's going on this week with the auto workers. The CEO of one of the companies makes $30 million a year. That's like a gazillion. The folks just want a 40% raise. And you know where they got that number? They got that number because that's what the CEOs and the higher-ups in the company have gotten in the last 4 years, our 40% raise. That's where they got that number. It wasn't out of the blue. So when you hear the ones at the top saying, that's ridiculous, they're like, yeah, we know. So we can fight for things like that, that we do not participate in a system where one employee is getting, I haven't even done the math of how many more times it is than what the person on the assembly line is getting. But they want to take away pensions? They're like, it just doesn't make sense to pay for retirements anymore. It's just not good economics. So friends, we have plenty to do in relational forgiveness. It's really a concept that many don't want to go down. We fortunately here have a history of speaking out and up for the last, the lost, and the least, and looking for economic equity. And we're going to continue to do that here, starting with ourselves and how we do staffing and how we do programs and how we do, are we offering something that is livable and fair so people want to be here, so that we can then offer hospitality to those who want to be here. Make sense? It makes sense in my head, but I didn't know if it was coming out. Okay, good. Okay. So subjective forgiving and relational forgiving. In this little parable, Jesus is able to take on both in a very, very big way. The king system is not a good system. It's a dirty system. It makes me think of the coal mining days, right? Where the coal miner lives in the house that's owned by the company. The coal miner shops in the store that's owned by the company. You wonder how you can get in debt for a gazillion dollars? That's right. That's right. That's right. So, yeah, okay. All right. Next. Next. No, okay. I know. And then there's another good line after. What is the next one? Da, 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 da. I own my, yeah, but I owe my what? Soul. I own my soul. I knew it was a good word. My soul to the company store. So, even did Jesus stay? Jesus knew. No one should owe their soul to anybody else, including in this kind of relationship, the one-on-one. No one should owe their soul to anyone else. So as we go forth in this week and we remember our Jewish community spending time thinking about all the relationships they've been in this last year and how they will treat others in the year to come, so can we. Amen? Amen? Amen. Also, I want us to think about this. I don't really like to bring out the tough God guy, but God's pretty clear in this story, isn't God? I'm loving you unconditionally. All I ask is that you do the same with others. That's all I ask. May we never be the company, just the church. Amen.